This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Qatar is going to be logistically extremely challenging for him. So these are just some of the things that the ulama have said why, but more or less it is, at the end of the day, a relief that comes from Allah, that Allah has chosen for him. He never asked for this, which is important to note. The Prophet ﷺ never made dua that Allah lift this responsibility from him. But this was given to him by Allah. And it is a decision that Allah has made. Allah does not ask or look at his situation. He just decides what is best for his prophet. And so it was legislated. And then we looked at this verse as well. تُرْجِي مَن تَشَاءُ مِنْهُنْ وَتُؤْوِي إِلَيْكَ مَن تَشَاءُ. It is up to you, O Prophet, to delay or receive whoever you please of your wives. There's no blame onto you if you call back any of those you have set aside. Okay, so this ayah here introduces how he, alayhi salatu wasalam, would separate or distribute his time that he spends with his wives. Although it is a general rule of thumb that you treat all of them equally in terms of the time you spend with your wives, right? That the rule of thumb in the Sharia is that the husband tries his very best to give equal time. That is not something that is required upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He still does that. There are several stories of him doing that, where he always ensures that he treats and he gives his time to each of his wives equally. But it is not a Shari'i requirement upon him to do that. And so this is the ayah that came to sort of relieve him of that responsibility as well. So basically Allah says, تُرْجِي مَن تَشَاءُ, like it's really up to you to decide if that's something that you're able to keep up with, then by all means. So to delay or to receive. So you can say, like if one of the wives want to meet him, he can say, look, maybe not today, another time. Or he can make the decision, okay, you know, we can spend some time together and then I have to go, I have this responsibility and so on. It's literally left up to him. وَمَنِ بِتَغَيْتَ مِمَّنْ عَزَلْتَ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكَ. There is no blame on you if you call back any of those that you have set aside. That is more likely that they will be content and not grieved. This is really important here. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَن تَقَرَّ أَعْيُنُهُنْ وَلَا يَحْزَنْ وَيَرْضَيْنَ بِمَا آتَيْتَهُنَّ كُلُّهُنْ. In other words, this part of the ayah, it says here that his wives, they're not going to complain about this. Which is a really important thing to just note when you're talking about how his wives would have responded. How they would have felt that, oh, you know, he didn't come and see me today, or he didn't spend as much time with me as he would have others. That is something that the wives, them who took on this pledge and took on the responsibility of being his wife, they understand that they're not going to be able to always request or even demand certain things from him with respect to his time. That his time is not just for them and them alone, but obviously he has to distribute this time for the affairs of the entire ummah. And especially when there is war and battle, even that consumes more of his efforts and time. So they understand that. So really important, because why I highlight this is there are critics of Islam that always point out the quote-unquote injustice nature of how wives are treated by husbands in Islam, and they use verses like this. And so this here, Allah makes it very clear that they're not going to be upset, they're not going to be saddened, but they're going to be وَيَرْضَيْنَ بِمَا أَتَيْتَهُنَّ كُلُّهُنَّ. So they're going to be content and satisfied with whatever it is you decide, Ya Rasulullah. Allah fully knows what is in your hearts. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَلِيمًا. So Allah fully knows exactly what's in your heart. So in other words, why that is mentioned here, that Allah highlights, He knows what is in their hearts. You know, have you ever seen, well, I'm sure you've seen, right, that people on the outside, they will be like, yeah, I totally understand. But in their heart, they're like, damn, how I wish you could have. But on the outside, they go along and say, no, it's okay. I'm not upset at all. I'm not upset. I'm not aggravated. Go ahead. No, it's totally fine. But deep down in their hearts, they're hurt. They might be upset. They're aggravated. Something. Allah highlights, I know exactly how you feel in there. So even though on the outside you're trying to be strong and civilized, Allah is reminding all of us that what the thing that Allah pays attention to the most is really how you feel inwardly. So what the heart is going through and what the heart is feeling, that is the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will nurture and care for, especially with His wives. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَلِيمًا. And Allah is all-knowing. حَلِيمًا حِلْمٌ is Allah will always bear or relieve you of that burden. Whatever it is that you're feeling, the emotional pain, the emotional weight and stress, Allah will always relieve you of that pain and that burden, so that you have what it takes, both physically and emotionally, to get through. The chapter of marriage here is officially closed with this ayah. لَا يَحِلُّ لَكَ النِّسَاءُ مِنْ بَعْدُ وَلَا أَن تَبَدَّلَ بِهِنْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجٍ. It is not lawful for you, O Prophet, to marry more women after this. What does that mean? There is no more marriage for him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After the wives that he has married, Aisha radiallahu anha, that's where the chapter is closed. Has there been proposals brought to him after Aisha radiallahu anha that you know of? Yeah, it has happened. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is not allowed to marry anymore. Allah has closed this chapter for him to marry more women after this. Nor can, so there's, that's one way of understanding the verse. Another way to understand this verse is that you cannot marry more. So you already have a certain amount of wives. You can't exceed that limit. Allah has set a limit for you. Both of these interpretations are common amongst the Mufassirun. So it is not lawful for you, O Prophet, to marry more women after this, nor can you replace any of your present wives with another. That's important. So if he says, well, if I can't marry somebody else, then I'll just divorce one and then I'll marry somebody in place of her. No, you can't do that either. You know, there's a deeper meaning, or there's a deeper concept here to pay attention to when it comes to these rules. You know, on the one hand, on the outer shell, they look like rules that are very explicit to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. They're very specific to him. But you know, we can all relate to this as well. Maybe not the first part where you cannot marry after this. So just put this into perspective. You're married, and Allah is saying to you that although the limit is four, let's just say, you know, you're married to your husband, you're married to your wife, you have one wife, khalas. You cannot now replace this wife with somebody else. And Allah highlights, وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ حُسْنُحُنْ, even if her beauty may attract you. So you cannot just divorce your wife just because you find somebody else more attractive than her. Is not a shar'i valid reason to divorce your wife. There's a difference between I find somebody else more attractive to me than her. That's one scenario. as opposed to saying, I am not attracted to my wife anymore. That's a whole different ball game. That is a different rule. And that the permission of, okay, maybe this marriage might be dissolved. There's a possibility in that, because we all understand that physical attraction is one of the pillars of marriage, right? There are several examples of companions coming to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and saying, Ya Rasulullah, I want to marry so-and-so, right? The famous scenario of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu anhu. So now he comes to him and says, Ya Rasulullah, I saw so-and-so and I want to marry that person. Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam knows that the person he's making reference to is a woman that covers her face, right? So he asks Jabir, have you seen her? Meaning, have you seen her face? And Jabir says, no, Ya Rasulullah, but I know her to be this is a good person, good akhlaq, religious, and so on. You know what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam tells him to do? Go and look at her, and if you are pleased with what you see, then you can marry her. So he clearly puts what as a criteria for Jabir, radiallahu anhu. Like, make sure that there is that attraction there, because it's important. It's one of the four laws the Prophet ﷺ laid out when you look for a spouse, the four things that you look for in that person. So Prophet ﷺ, when he's being told that you cannot just replace them just because somebody else, you know, husnu hunna, like their beauty attracts you in some way. Quick question, has this happened to the Prophet ﷺ? Were there women that were quote-unquote attractive to him, that he felt were attractive? Did he ever say anything like this? Have you ever heard of a story or an incident where the Prophet ﷺ complimented a woman or said something about her beauty that hinted to the idea that he found her to be somewhat attractive? Not even a da'if narration. Not even a fabricated narration of the Prophet ﷺ exists of him seeing another woman and then complimenting her to somebody else. You know, I saw so-and-so walking by the tree over there after Dhuhr, and, you know, none of that. Because that's not of his character to do that. So you don't even have a fabricated narration of him sallallahu alayhi wasallam doing that. But Allah still highlights this in the ayah. And the word that is used is one of many words in Quran to describe beauty in somebody. Husn hunna. Husn hunna is the same word as husn or hasan. Have you ever heard this word? When we say that this person's akhlaq is hasan, what are you saying about their akhlaq? When you say that somebody's akhlaq is hasan, it's really good. Like, it's praiseworthy. It's an akhlaq that feel like it encourages the people around them. When they see that, they feed off of this person's character. Husnu hunna, in this ayah, her character and appearance. What insight does this word give us about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? That despite that he is married, he will still have something in him that all people do. All men have it, all women have it to an extent, but it's more so for the men. What is this quality? Yeah, the shahwa, the quality of desire. It's how people are created, but especially the men. This is a part of Allah's design. Like, it's something that we all have in us, and there's nothing that he can do about it except control it. So it shows us that the best of the best still has this in him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But obviously, you know, with his status and who he is, of course, he is able to keep that where it needs to be. When a wife beautifies herself for her husband, in essence, she is battling shaitan away from her husband. Why do I put that there? وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ حُسْنُ حُنَّ إِلَّا مَا مَلَكَتْ يَمِينُكَ Accept those bondswomen in your possession. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ رَقِيبًا And Allah is ever watchful over all things. Why do I put this here? When the wife beautifies herself, for her husband. In essence, she's not trying to fix or control his desire, but there's something deeper that she is helping him battle with, and that is the waswasa of shaitan, right? The temptation of shaitan to look, to spark a conversation, to stare at somebody else, to find beauty and attraction in someone else. Here's how you can recognize this. If you see somebody who is very attractive, and your husband is there and sees the same person, and you compliment her and you say, you know, mashallah, that sister is so beautiful. And your husband, even if he does this intentionally, but he gives no attention to that conversation, he'll brush it off, or he won't even get involved in it. He'll just like, yeah, okay, well, yeah, whatever, I guess, if you say so. Or he wouldn't give it 2 cents at all. This is where whatever it is that you're doing or not doing at home, it's working. Because why? He's able to shut off even somebody that his own wife thinks or wants or compliments or acknowledges or recognizes her beauty. She acknowledges it. She sees it. And she just casually talks to him about it. She doesn't think any further. But for him, that's all that he needs to lose his mind. And if he is able to like stop and brush that off and be like, oh, okay, I guess, whatever, if you say so. And he just continues, goes about his business. This is one sign that she is doing something, or however it is that she chooses to conduct herself with her husband at home, especially in the private quarters, is certainly working. And in the deepest part of that, is she is definitely part of the battle that he goes through every single day, which is the battle of shahwa, of desire. And obviously that temptation is also enhanced and encouraged from the shaitan himself. So really important, sisters, to just sort of keep that in mind, that these little things that are being encouraged in the surah to happen at home is part of her in battle with her husband against the waswas of shaitan. To do this for her husband is motivated by seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and following the teachings of the sunnah. This is another point that we get from this ayah as well. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ رَقِيبًا. Allah is ever watchful over all things. You see this word at the end here? Everybody see this word? رَقِيبًا. Raqib is the same word that you probably hear in Jumu'ah khutbas when the khatib starts off with the first verse of Surah An-Nisa, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. Allah upon all of you was always a raqib. You know what the raqib is? Raqib is like when you take an animal, like if you had like a cat or a goat or a sheep, and you grab it by the back of its neck and you force it to go where you want it to go. That's called raqib. Ruqub, raqaba, is that you force it in the direction that you want it to go. So Allah is raqib on all of us. If Allah wants, He could do what with all of us? He could force us to go in any direction that Allah wants us to be. So Allah reminds us that He has this level of control on everything. However, you know, at the end of the day, for us humans, it's a little different because we also have the ability to choose and then, you know, put ourselves in a position to suffer the consequences of those choices, right? So it's a deeper conversation of how Raqib applies to humans and the choices we make. But in general, the principle of life is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of His attributes is that He is a Raqib. Okay, let's get to this one. I don't think I'm going to last the entire session, guys. But let's just see how this goes. When guests become annoying. Okay, I remember putting this together. يا أيها الذين آمنوا keep in mind how the verse begins, okay? O believers, people of Iman, لا تدخلوا بيوت النبي إلا أن يؤذن لكم. Don't enter the homes of the Prophet without permission. First thing is, these are rules of that are exclusive to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. Some of it later on have been extended to the general mass, to all the believers. So some of it is exclusive to him, and I'll point out the ones that are relevant to all of us as well. The first opening sentence of this ayah, O people of Iman, لا تدخلوا بيوت النبي, do not enter the homes of the Prophet without permission. Is there a similar rule for us as well? Yes, there is a similar rule, and that is found in Surah An-Nur. Remember, the sister surah of this is Surah An-Nur. So Surah An-Nur, Allah also tells us, لَا تَدْخُلُوا بُيُوتًا غَيْرَ بُيُوتِكُمْ. Don't enter a house that isn't yours, حَتَّى تَسْتَأْنِسُوا, until you were given the invitation and permission to enter. So you have a more generic ayah in that surah than this one. So the first thing to keep in mind is, you should never ever enter anybody's house without their permission. It doesn't matter. You can't just be like, well, I'm just going to go see my mom. You know, it's just my mom. I can go there anytime. No, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. It's one thing if your parents say to their kids, you know, now that you're married, you guys can come and visit anytime. Your discretion has to play a big part of that decision as well. You can't take that for granted. You can't just be like, yeah, it's my parents' house, or it's my kid's house, or it's my family's house, or it's my sister, or it's my this or that. You can't do that. Can anyone tell me why? It doesn't matter how close you are to the people of that home. It doesn't matter if they're your parents or children. You cannot waltz into anybody's house uninvited. That is an explicit principle in Islam. Why? Why do you think? It's simple as that. That's their place of privacy. They don't have to explain nothing to you. Yeah, but I'm your daughter. No, doesn't matter. Call me when you need to come, and I'll let you know if it's a good time. Okay? Some children and some people, they get like clever about it. We were just in the area. I'm just going to drop by and see how you doing. Even worse. You know, in Surah An-Nur, Allah gives permission to the believers to kick out their guests when they take too long to leave. Can you imagine if I did that? Someone did that. I was like, okay, well, you know, it's almost 8 o'clock. I think you should go now. Assalamu alaikum. You do it in a polite way, but in Surah An-Nur, we're taught you don't even have to be polite about it. You can literally say to your guest, it's time for you to go. Yeah, the kids need to go to bed. Assalamu alaikum. Done. You know, nobody can say, oh my God, that was so rude. How could you say this? I'm never coming back here. That's your choice. But the people, sahibul bayt, we say in Arabic, people who own that home have the huquq, they have the rights to do that. Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is no exception. You cannot waltz into his place just because he's the prophet without his permission. And if you're invited for a meal, إِلَّا أَن يُؤْذَنَ لَكُمْ إِلَى طَعَامٍ غَيْرَ النَّاظِرِينَ إِنَاهُ. And if invited for a meal, do not come too early and linger until the meal is ready. These rules are so specific. So you got invited over for lunch or something? You can't come over there like an hour early and be like, yeah, yeah, oh, I can hear, just went in the oven. Okay, fine, don't worry. We can just chill for an hour and wait. Can't do that. Unless the host tells you, come over a little early and relax and we'll chat. That's a different scenario. But you don't get to do that. I don't know about you guys, but there are so many cultures that this ayah will make no sense to them whatsoever. They'll just be like, whoa, like, where did this come from? Just goes against everything I've ever known and grew up with my entire life. I have to go and I have to be invited. And once I arrive there, then I still have to seek permission to get in. And if I got invited for a meal, I can't come too early. I got to come somewhere around the time when the meal should be ready. Like, that's crazy. No, there are cultures that don't even pay attention to verses like this. They don't even think about these things. Islam takes nothing for granted. When you're going into somebody's place of privacy, that's enough of a reason for you to show this level of courtesy. Does anybody, have we gone through the etiquettes of visiting someone that's found in the Quran? So in this surah, as well as in Surah An-Nur, we get a set of etiquettes that you have to follow anytime you visit somebody, okay? Especially if it's a stranger, anybody's home, okay? First thing you do is you announce that you're coming. This is the first thing. So you should try your very best to abstain from surprising anybody and just suddenly showing up out of the blue. Don't do that. There's nothing in the sunnah that encourages that. Why? Because you have no idea what's happening on the other side. Okay? So the first thing is, don't come unannounced. Announce that you'll be in the area so-and-so day and time. And you want them to know. You want to let them know somehow, whether it's a text or a call or what have you. Number two, depending on the response you get there. Let's say you get a response, sure, that's no problem, we're home, swing by. Now you get there. The second thing is, use your discretion and give the host a time or at least a period. I'll be there in about an hour. Or I'll be there, but I won't stay too long, maybe 10 minutes. Just wanted to say hello. Just wanted to pick something up. Just wanted to drop. Give them some kind of insight of what exactly you're coming over to do and how long you might be there. For the same idea, you don't know if the husband and wife in that house just had the biggest fight of their entire marriage before you decided to show up. You have no idea the war that's been going on, and the problems and the stress and the arguments and all the other issues that somebody might be experiencing in their house. All of those things have to be taken into consideration. So the second thing is, you want to give some indication of what you're coming over for and how long you'll be staying. Number three, now you arrive at the house. The third thing the Prophet ﷺ does, and this is found in various ahadith, but it's alluded to in Surah An-Nur. You ring the bell at least how many times? At least three times. So three times, ding, ding. You wait there. How long do you wait before hopefully somebody opens the door? Let's say you got a text back. They said, come by. You came. You followed everything. You came at the time you said you were going to arrive. You ring the doorbell. Nobody answers. Use your discretion. The ulama, they don't give a specific amount of time from one knock or doorbell to the next one. Use your discretion. So sometimes it's just a few seconds. It's just a brief moment. So you ring the doorbell. You just wait. Some people wait really long in this before they touch that doorbell again. They wait 10 seconds or so, then they'll ring it a second time, and then they'll ring it a third time. Could you maybe squeeze in a fourth ring, or is three the cutoff? So what happens if you do it four or five times? Then you're really not going to get an invite to these people's home again, huh? Listen, three is the sunnah. It's not the limit. Like, there is no ayah or hadith that says you're sinful for doing more. But three is considered good courtesy to the host. Maybe four or five times might be a little annoying. Maybe one time is going to be not enough. You know, you just rang the bell once. Oh, I was in the bathroom when you happened to be here. You couldn't ring it a second time? So in the middle, three is what seems to be okay for most people. But just remember that the sunnah doesn't tell you to stop there. That's how the Prophet ﷺ saw that was best and most courteous to the host. But he never tells anybody, do not do this more than three times. No. So you have to use your own discretion, especially like you might visit some friends or family, elderly people that take some time to get down the stairs, find where their cane is, put on something, and that all stuff takes time, and it take like really, really long time to get towards the front door. So use your courtesy and decide whether you need to do that more than three times or not. But the general rule of thumb is three is enough. Now, the door opens. Where are you? You never, ever, ever. This is the biggest, biggest, most important rule when visiting anybody. You never stand in front of the door when it's about to open. Don't ever do this. Be the person that can do your best to shift away so that when the door opens, that the first image you get of the person or their home, you're not there to see and absorb that first image, but rather you want to ensure that the person who opens the door is comfortable, and then they kind of like, are you there? Yes, yes, I'm here. Or you do it, it's just all out of courtesy, right? Just thinking of others. You kind of like hesitate, then you slowly sort of creep towards the front of the door just to ensure that you don't see something you're not supposed to see. That's the whole bottom line. You know, he might come and open the door, but his wife may still not have her hijab on properly behind him somewhere, you know, or the hallway of the door is somehow connected to the kitchen. So you could still see her, her sleeves are rolled up and she's doing her thing. You don't need to see that. So these little subtleties in between is why you try not to stand in front of the door when somebody opens up. And you do this with the care that they may not be thinking of the things you're thinking about. You're thinking about these, you know, these moments that you may see something you shouldn't. Even if the host is not thinking any of that. To them, it's no big deal. But to you, it is. It's part of the akhlaq of the deen that you want to hold on to. And you don't have to be awkward about this either. You don't need to stand behind like the front porch. That's just creepy. So don't do that. Right? Just stand beside the door, ring the bell, and just be normal. But again, show your akhlaq. And then the last etiquette is, despite that you were invited and welcomed, you never enter somebody's home until they say, they give you the official, welcome, come on in. Some kind of indication, come on in. You know, it's happened to people before where you were invited, but from the time you got invited to the time that you arrived, you have a lot had happened in that house. And it's happened to people before where when the host opens up, they're expecting you, but they stand there and they're like, listen, you know, some things have changed. Can we do this another time? And they literally stand right in front of the door. That's it. You say, no problem. It's all good. I'll drive right back home. Done. Not, are you serious? We canceled the whole day. Too bad. Who cares? That's not their problem. Oh my God, I prepared just, you know, these nice desserts. I thought we're going to, things have changed. Too bad, go home. That's the end of it. So all of this now is going to be captured, but then there are specific rules only to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So the next rule that's very specific to him is, don't come too early and then just hang around until the meal is ready. Does anybody know why this was given to him, alayhi salatu wasalam? Why is this rule highlighted for him? Don't come and sit there and just talk. Don't come too early and don't stay until the, and then sit there and linger until the meal is ready. What's the point of this etiquette when you're visiting the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam? What's the point? Okay. He's a busy man. He's the leader of the entire ummah. He can't make small talk. You just can't do it. And it's amazing, like, just how much people really need this part of the verse just for their own, like, courtesy of others, just to remember that even despite you're not visiting no prophet, but you still might be visiting somebody who's pretty busy, who's got a lot of responsibilities, right? So just because this is specific to him does not mean that we shouldn't take any lessons out of this as well. But you, if you are invited, So then Allah continues, وَلَكِنْ إِذَا دُعِيتُمْ فَادْخُلُوا. So if you got invited, then enter. فَإِذَا طَعِمْتُمْ فَانْتَشِرُوا. Now Allah literally spells it out. Then enter. Once you finish eating, فَإِذَا طَعِمْتُمْ فَانْتَشِرُوا. Then go, leave, go on your way. As soon as you're done eating, go your way. All of us know cultures that don't do that. When you're done eating, what do a lot of people wait for after that? Dessert. Then after dessert, what do you wait for after that? Then you got some tea. Then after tea, anything else that we're missing? Maybe some a goodbye sort of package of some sweets or something. And yeah. All of these things, on the one hand, culturally, they may be perfectly fine. But Islamically, that's bad manners when you visit somebody's house to expect that kind of treatment. It's bad akhlaq. The akhlaq you should have whenever you visit somebody is you embrace whatever khidmah or service they provide you, period. You know, I lived in an apartment in Medina for 1 year alone. And I'm a student, I'm not married, I'm by myself in this apartment, okay? And when you're single like me, the only thing you have in your apartment is water. You may have some bag of chips somewhere lying, that's it, because you're a student, right? You just go to McDonald's or you go to some fast food joint and that's where you eat, and then you're done, you come home, you sleep, you go and you study. Subhanallah, it was just by Allah. One day somebody knocks the door and it happened to be a sheikh that I don't know, but he certainly looked like one. So he said, Assalamu alaikum. He had two brothers with him and they introduced themselves and they said that, you know, we come from so-and-so center where we do da'wah and we provide pamphlets and booklets for people in all languages from around the world. So we came to visit some of the students we heard that live in this building. Are you one of those students? I said, yeah. And then he asked me, where am I from? I said, I'm from Canada. I speak English. Boom, all good. I'm still standing at the door and they're still in the hallway and we're talking like this. So what do you think I do? I say, tafadlu, like, do you guys want to come in and then we can continue talking? They came in. The akhlaq of the believer is that you should at least give them something. Prophet ﷺ always said, and there's a famous hadith, is that you always treat your guests the way that you expect them to treat you, right? So you would expect that when you go to somebody's house, they would at least offer you something to like drink, right? I got nothing. My water is completely empty. I have nothing in the fridge. Not even like an apple that I could cut in four, nothing. So we all sat on the floor in my apartment. I looked at each other. And then the sheikh says, you know, he tells me in a polite way, but I could see it all over his face. He says in a nice polite way, he's like, do you think that maybe we can get some water to drink? So I look at the sheikh. I said, sheikh, all I have is tap water. And then I said, I'm a student, you know, and when the water's finished, I have to wait till the truck passes by so I can purchase the water, and they didn't come today. And subhanAllah, the point here is that the Sheikh reminded me of this ayah here, that he goes, listen, you know, I know you're a student and you came to study, so just remember that. And he started quoting this verse to me, and I had no idea what he's talking about. I just felt horrible. I couldn't even give this man a cup of water. So you better believe that after they left, I had water in my house 24 hours a day after that, right? Lesson learned. But the point is, you see the impression that it left on me 20 plus years ago till now. Don't take this stuff for granted, because when somebody visits you, the courtesy you show is like your thumbprint on them. They'll remember that for the rest of their life. So you want to ensure that even if you don't go above and beyond, that you at least do the basic. And so once you have eaten and you go on your way, whatever it is that they gave you, you don't go back in the car and you're like, oh my God, last time I invited them, I gave them a nice hot meal. Look at this juice. It's expired yesterday and that's what they gave me to drink today. You don't get to do that. There's so many people that do stuff like that. They become like critics of those who they visited after they are like, oh my God, yeah, their chicken was okay. You know, didn't have that much taste. I make it way better. Those kind of comments. All the barakah and the blessing is gone when you do that. So these etiquettes here, don't take them lightly, students. Once you have eaten, then go your way. فَانْتَشِرُوا And do not stay for casual talk. وَلَا مُسْتَأْنِسِينَ الْحَدِيثِ What just happened? At first, Allah tells us, don't enter, don't come too early and linger around. Then Allah specifies here, don't sit and just make small talk. So some of the scholars put that together and they said that basically you're discouraged from coming too early because it opens the door for that, for small talk. So why you try to be prompt and on time rather than coming too early is so that you avoid this casual talk, because it's not something that the Prophet ﷺ is engaged with. And the general rule of thumb is when you go to people of Islam and scholars and people of religion, you treat them the same way. Okay, these are the inheritors of prophets. So a similar etiquette is also shown when you go and you visit the shuyukh or other scholars and so on. Then Allah continues, such behavior is truly annoying. إِنَّ ذَلِكُمْ كَانَ يُؤْذِي النَّبِي فَيَسْتَحِي مِنْكُمْ This is so true. This is the kind of thing that's annoying to the Prophet ﷺ. But he's too shy to tell you to leave. That's so true. Forget about now just the Prophet. You know, there most of us are probably like this, where if the guest is a little too much, I don't want to say annoying, but a little too much, you don't know how to tell them. You don't know how to just be like, okay, you know, that's enough for the past 4 hours. We've heard your voice, mashallah. Very powerful voice. You know? And then some hosts, they try the clever ways, and some people, they just don't get it. They'll be like this, like, I just want to make sure my watch is still working. Yeah, it is almost midnight. Yeah. And then, you know, you try like, okay, kids, go put on your PJs. Get to bed now, okay? It's getting late. And they're still not getting it. So that's what is being highlighted here, is that the whole bottom line is the Prophet ﷺ, of his etiquette, he's not going to ask you to leave his house. That's just not something that he would do. And what you learn from that is the people of Islam generally are like this as well. They carry the same akhlaq. They're not going to tell their guests, okay, it's time for you to leave. Even they know that there are ayat that permit them to do that, they still won't do it just because of courtesy and culture and so on. But Allah is never shy of the truth. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَسْتَحِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُنَّ مَتَعًا فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ If you're going to the believers, ask his wives for anything, ask them from behind a barrier. This is purer for your hearts and theirs. So in other words, you know what's happened here? The ruling now has officially been legislated, that if you are going to talk to any of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ and ask them a question about Islam, get a verdict or a ruling on something, you cannot do that face to face. You have to do it now behind a curtain. This rule is exclusive to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. This is not something that is implemented in masajids and institutes across the world. That where if you need to speak to a sister, you got to speak to her behind the door. Everybody understand what I'm alluding to here? There are messages that have this like separated section. And if you have to talk to the sisters, you'll knock on a door that separates the brothers from the sister side. And the only way is you wait for a voice. Yes, brother, what can we do for you? Kind of thing. That is fine, but it's not necessary. The only thing that was necessary is that it was wajib when you're speaking to the best of the best, the elite women, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. We've already seen in the surah that there are certain rules that are established for them that are not for the ammatun nas, for the general public, okay? This is one of them. So when you ask from them, ask them of anything, ask from behind a barrier. This is pure for your hearts and theirs. How? How is talking to them from behind a barrier pure for my heart and theirs? How? In what way? Okay. Even for like companions, like if Umar radiallahu anh, you know, wanted to ask one of the wives a question about something, like you're not going to get anybody better than him. And he comes, he still has to do this because Allah says it's better for your heart, Umar, and for their hearts, the wives. So what is Allah indirectly bringing our attention to by saying this? It's better for your heart. What happens to the heart if you don't have this barrier? What happens to the heart? Because that's what's being singled out, your hearts and their hearts. What happens to the hearts if there's no barrier then? How? Gets corrupted, how? You see how important this is? When you understand how it works, then you understand exactly how to protect yourself and protect others from this stuff, okay? Is there still the possibility of small talk even when you're asking a question? Yeah. Salaamu alaikum, sister. Wa alaikum assalam. Oh, is that you, so-and-so? Yeah, I recognize your voice. Okay. I know it's you then. Okay. Yeah, so listen, I've got this question. By the way, do you have time? See all of that? That's the thing that starts to corrupt the heart. Remember, this whole ayah so far pointed at one thing. That you can't go to his house unless you're invited. You can't come too early because you'll just get small talk. And because of his akhlaq, he can't tell you to be quiet. He can't kick you out because he's just not going to do that. It all pointed to something. The one thing that starts to upset the hearts of believers is when you start off with small talk. Useless conversations is a gateway to destroying and corrupting the heart. In this ayah, useless conversations are the gateway to destroying the hearts. Even the best of the best had to have rules in place from Allah when they talk to each other. That's why Allah says, this is actually pure for your heart, the questioner, and these wives and their hearts too, which means that there's a possibility that it could still happen to both of you, even though you both are the best. There are no women that are going to be greater and more elite in the sight of Allah than these women. Allah still says, put a barrier there. So if it happens to them, what about everybody else? So it's no joke, the rules that are happening, that are being laid out in this ayah. And then finally, okay, the gas is running out, people. وَمَا كَانَ لَكُمْ أَن تُؤْذُوا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَلَا أَن تَنْكِحُوا أَزْوَاجَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ أَبَدًا إِنَّ ذَلِكُمْ كَانَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمًا. Wow, and it is not right for you to annoy the messenger of Allah. You see the difference? Allah says it's not right. وَمَا كَانَ لَكُمْ is not the same as that Allah prohibiting you from doing this. Allah says, it's not proper, it's not nice for you to annoy or upset or inconvenience the Prophet ﷺ. You see the difference? Meaning it might happen. And you should use your own discretion to tell yourself, you know what, maybe I'm talking too much. Maybe I'm staying here too long. Maybe I should just, you know, really, they keep looking at their watch all the time. Maybe I should look at mine too and be like, okay, let me put this together. It's time for me to go. Nor ever marry his wives after him, which obviously we've established. Nobody can marry the wives of the Prophet ﷺ after they have married him. So that door's also been closed for them. This would certainly be a major offense in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a whole set of house rules and visitation laws are given in this ayah. And we shall pause there, because what will happen is this section will take us to the end of the surah. So I just want to give you guys an insight of what to expect, inshallah ta'ala, after when we return in the new year, after the winter break. We will finish off with this surah in one session, inshallah. And then we jump into a brand new surah, which I've already put together and have that prepared for you. So inshallah ta'ala, just look out for the announcements for the next semester. But for you students specifically here for Surah Al-Ahzab, just keep in mind, it will be advertised that way as well, is that we will have the conclusion of Surah Al-Ahzab and then the new course beginning at the same time, inshallah ta'ala, okay? So let's just pause here, inshallah ta'ala, and we ask Allah Azza wa Jal that for all of us to be safe and inshallah continue the journey of learning and practicing His deen and uplifting in ourselves, our hearts, and our lives in a way that Allah is pleased with. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us all happy, content, safe in this world, and reunite us together in Jannatul Firdaus al-A'la. Allahumma ameen. Some of you are going for Umrah. I will be there as well, inshallah ta'ala. So hopefully we will see some of you during the winter break there, bi-idhnillah. So having said that, let's pause here until the new year. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. And especially to the students online, may Allah Azza wa Jal bless you all for joining us every week and for staying consistent with us. May Allah reward you, and we hope to see you in the new year, that you continue, inshallah ta'ala. Fajazakumullahu khaira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.